Hey, my name is Matt Ferrand. I'm the worship pastor here at Vineyard Church of the Rockies. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving week, a little bit of time off, maybe some delicious food, friends and family gathering. I'm feeling extra grateful this morning because I've spent this entire week with some dear friends from Tennessee who came in to visit and spend the holiday with us. And they prepared all the food for our feast. My wife and I didn't have to lift a finger. It was amazing. Their kids and our kids played all week long, and because they're from Tennessee, I think the most snow they've ever seen in their lives is like 3 inches. So this just blew their minds. It was an amazing week of sledding and snowball fights. I thought we were going to lose some pinky toes, hypothermia, because they were just determined to stay out there all the time, but we made it. We made it. Today, we are kicking off our Advent series, and it's called Heaven and Nature Sing. And maybe you're thinking, what in the world is Advent? I've never heard that word before today. And then we lit Advent candles and we're doing Advent series. And they kind of explained it, but it's a Latin word that simply means coming or arrival. And it wasn't used in the Bible. And it's not used very often today. Maybe you've heard somebody say, with the advent of electric cars, ... right? In other words, with the coming of this new technology, here are the implications. Here's what's coming. And so we want to join with the historic church. For hundreds of years, people have observed Advent, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. And it's a way to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we'll light candles to mark time. Today, we lit the hope candle, and we'll focus on the themes of peace and joy and love in the coming weeks. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll gather together in this room, and we'll light the Christ candle there in the middle. And to help guide us in our preparation work all month long, we're drawing from the lyrics of Joy to the World. Did you know that this is the 300th anniversary of that song? That Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World in 1719. And so we're pulling from those lyrics and drawing themes that match our Advent themes. And today, as the hope candle burns before us, the title of my message is Prepare Him Room. And it's taken from that familiar first verse. Let every heart prepare him, right? You know the part. But have you ever stopped singing to think about that lyric? It's a pretty curious line in a Christmas song. The fact that when Jesus was born, almost no hearts had prepared him room. Certainly not the innkeeper. There was no room prepared there for Jesus. That the king long foretold was born largely unnoticed on the outskirts of his town, so crowded with travelers that they couldn't manage to squeeze him in anywhere. That lyric seems like a complete mismatch to everything we know about the first Christmas story. And it turns out there's good reason for that, because Watts didn't intend to write a Christmas song with Joy to the World. He actually wrote a poem based on Psalm 98 that's really all about Jesus' second coming, his return, his imminent return that is our unshakable hope. When he comes not as a humble babe lying in a manger, but as a conquering king, ushering in his eternal kingdom of joy, where sins and sorrows grow no more, where thorns no longer infest the ground. And as we observe Advent, we're joining with Christians all over the world, looking at the story of the first coming of Christ. We're re-engaging with the texts in the Gospels and the Old Testament prophecies all month long so that we can prepare our hearts. Yes, prepare for Christmas, but also to prepare for the return of Jesus. You see, Advent includes the ideas that Jesus has come, that Jesus is here, and that Jesus is coming again. And so it's good and right that this song overflows from our hearts and spills forth from our mouths at Christmas time, because it simultaneously reminds us of Jesus' arrival, but it also redirects our hearts to his return. Because here we are, living in the meantime, caught in between. And it is in our real lives that we must prepare him room. In all the ups and in all of the downs, in the promotions and in the job losses, in weddings and in divorces, in pregnancies and in miscarriages, in healing and in pain, Advent captures our lived experience as Christians in a fallen, broken world, in the already and in the not yet. We prepare for his coming in the waiting, regardless of our circumstances. And so today, I want to focus our attention on a familiar passage of scripture in Mark chapter 1. And it'll be on the screens behind me. You can pull out your phone and follow along at votrweekly.org. All the sermon notes are there. But let's read this passage of scripture, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way.' He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the story of Christmas and all the beautiful details that are captured in scripture for us. And today, as we look at preparing him room, Father, I pray that you would come and that you would speak, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts about what it means to prepare, what it means to hope in you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way. Quicken your word, make it come alive to us, challenge us and shape us, make us more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. So as we dig into this text, I want to focus specifically on the word prepare. What does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord's coming? As Christians, how should we prepare him room this Christmas? I believe that preparation is an act of hope. In fact, we prepare as a way to activate our hope. That our hope comes alive and becomes a verb, becomes active in the world as we prepare. And so here are the three aspects of preparation that I'd like to discuss. Number one, that we prepare in anticipation. Two, we prepare in advance. And number three, we prepare in absence. So let's look at preparing in anticipation. Anticipation is the prerequisite for preparation. It is the precursor to hope. You prepare for what you anticipate to happen, and your expectations become tangible and visible when they come to life through your preparation. When you anticipate that Jesus is coming, you prepare him room. Just like when you have a test, you study. When you're planning a road trip, you change the oil and check the tires on your car. When you're expecting company, you clean your house. At the Farrand house, when we are hosting people over for dinner, we don't anticipate that anyone would ever need to walk through our laundry room to get to the garage. Like, that's not part of the script of the night. So naturally, we pile that full. Right? Just pile it. We make it as impassable as Trail Ridge in a blizzard. And how many People showed up to Thanksgiving dinner this week and asked, upon entry to the home, asked to see the laundry room or like hall closet, right? Or if you hosted Thanksgiving dinner, how mortified would you be if your family and friends came into the entryway of your home and they're like, hey, let's look at the master bedroom. Right? That's party foul, real serious party foul. What's that spot in your house? Everyone's got a hiding place that pays the price for speed cleaning, AKA mess relocation. Just shuffle from side to side. There are things in the bottom of the pile in our like laundry room right now that have been missing all week long as we hosted guests. Luckily, our company this week just knows our mess, so they weren't the kind that we hide things from, but there was still a mess in the laundry room. And it's funny, but it's actually an important little tool for self-awareness. Look back at the end of verse 3 with me. It says, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Clear the road for him. Not like our laundry room that's impassable. Clear the road. Which roads in your life are well-worn and well-maintained? Which ways have been neglected a little or forgotten about or maybe stacked full? Because when you don't expect a particular path to be used, it's easy to let it get cluttered. And when a path is cluttered, it's pretty easy to just let nature run its course and let overgrowth turn that thing right back into wilderness over time. And so we must continually remind ourselves that he is coming. And we must let that anticipation turn into action and clear the way for him. If there's something in your life that isn't right, that's been broken or lost along the way, something that will have to be transformed when Jesus comes back, what do you anticipate will have to change in order for that thing to reflect his rule and reign? And there it is. If you dwell on that anticipation, if you let that sink into your heart, that this current reality is not the end of the story, that things will change, how does that affect your outlook on life today, right now? And what should you do about it? If you've stopped anticipating Jesus' arrival, I'm here to remind you that there is coming a day when our faith will be made sight, when we will see hope face to face. And we must fan into flames the anticipation that's in our hearts and keep it alive. Put our heart and put our focus on his coming and anticipate the ultimate reality that Jesus is on the way. And number two, we must prepare in advance. Verse 3 says that he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way. And maybe this is stating the obvious, but let's not run past the prefix here. That preparation must happen beforehand. Otherwise, it's not preparing, it's just pairing. Right? And that's another word that we don't use very often. Maybe you've heard somebody say that they have to pare down expenses in order to afford Christmas gifts. Or that since their house looks like the Griswolds, they have to pare down the Christmas decor. But to pare is to trim away all the non-essentials. Paring is hard work. In the moment, it's almost impossible to tell where to cut. But it becomes easier when it is combined with anticipation and when it's planned. When you do the pairing before there are deadlines, before the time constraints, when you pair in advance or prepare. At our house, we love the show The Office. And right now, we're kind of cramming it all in and binging before it leaves Netflix. But there's one particular episode of The Office that's especially funny. It's called The Dinner Party. And Michael Scott, the boss at The Office, kind of tricks employees to come over for dinner that night after work, right? And there's a bit of dialogue that perfectly captures this. It goes like this. Jan, how about we do the short tour and then I'll start dinner? Pam, oh, I can help start dinner if you need it. Jan says, oh, no, no, no. It's just the ossobuco needs to braise for about 3 hours. Everything else is ready. Pam says, 3 hours from now or 3 hours from earlier, like 4 o'clock? Jan, you know, Pam, in Spain, they often don't start eating till midnight. Michael, when in Rome, right? This is such an awkward and painful scene. And it's clear that Jim and Pam and the other guests just want to wrap up the night and get home as quickly as possible. And they discover that Jan has not prepared to host a dinner party. At best, she is pairing. It's like the turkey's still frozen at 6 p.m. on Thanksgiving night. Sometimes you can get away with pairing. Like in The Princess Bride, when Inigo Montoya says, no, there's too much, let me sum up. But sometimes it's just too late. Sometimes you have to prepare. Like years ago when I helped someone move, I agreed to help them load their moving truck, and I recruited a bunch of help from our church at that time, and we showed up to their house only to discover that no boxes had been packed. It's really hard to load a moving truck in that condition. There are times when preparing is required, when the work must be done in advance before it's needed. Can you imagine what would have happened if Noah had waited to start construction on the ark until he felt the first raindrops? Our text in Mark chapter 1 quotes prophecy that's found in Isaiah 40. And it says that John the Baptist was the messenger who was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare his way. John was the forerunner, and his message to anyone who would listen was to cut the sin out of their lives, to repent and to turn to God and to be baptized. He gave his life to the task of preparing the way for Jesus. John wasn't late. He wasn't even right on time. John showed up to the party early, and he helped as many people as possible get ready for the arrival of the guest of honor. This kind of preparation is particularly poignant in today's culture of busyness and procrastination and avoidance. And is it just me, or is this time of year especially nutty? Like, December has this crazy way of automatically expanding to fill every nook and cranny of life. But Jesus never said that he came so we could have life to the fullest calendar. If you've studied productivity or business efficiency, you may have come across the Eisenhower Matrix. It's a grid to help people make priorities and make decisions on what to work on now or what to delegate. And it simply puts on a grid urgent and important. And you can see there that there's a quadrant for urgent and important, and there's a quadrant for not urgent or important. Like, what are those tasks? We all have a lot of those. Has the hustle and the bustle and the weight and the worry of life living in the urgent hemisphere kept you tyrannized so that you can't possibly prepare for what's really important? Isn't it ironic that at his first coming, Jesus, the son of David, lay in a manger on the periphery of the city of David? It's no less ironic that Jesus can stand on the periphery of our lives with our packed full December deluge of schedules, just waiting to get a word in. So what prep work can you do to break the tyranny of the urgent and to focus on the important work of preparing for Jesus? What needs to be pared down and cut out in advance? Is there a family member or friend who you will see this Christmas, and just the thought of sitting across the table with them makes your anxiety spike? Because that's a signal that there is preparation work that needs to be done. What if you reach out to them now, before you're in the driveway outside a dinner stalling for time? What if you have a conversation about common ground and boundaries on what you'll talk about at Christmas? Why wait until seconds before the inevitable blow up to try and change the outcome? How can you engage the advance work to prepare the way of the Lord today? Because it's vital that we prepare in anticipation. Two, that we prepare in advance. Because number three is that we're also called to prepare in absence. Look back again at verse 3. It says that John the Baptist was a voice shouting in the wilderness. I think it's so significant. I find such solace that John started his preparation work in the wilderness. He wasn't sent to the city center. He didn't start in comfortable places with the cultural elite. John was a voice crying in the wilderness where it's hard living. And there are no HOAs or grocery stores. There's no roads or paths in the wilderness. There's no heat or AC. The wilderness, by definition, is the absence of civilization and all the conveniences that it brings. And John made do living in camel hair, eating bugs sweetened with honey to survive. And it's no accident that after 400 years of silence, God decided to break the news of his redemption plan in the desolate place. It is in the uncultivated, thorny, barren, falling apart, lonely, dark night of the soul where hope springs. And if you find yourself in that kind of place today, you might hear the echoes of John's voice still ringing out to you today to prepare the way of the Lord's coming. Because if everything is painful, you're perfectly positioned to prepare for Jesus' arrival. 17 years ago, my wife Terry and I moved to Fremont, Nebraska, so that I could serve a church there as youth and worship pastor. And I remember driving into town, and as our U-Haul passed the hospital on the main drag, I remember saying with great excitement, "Look, that's where our baby will be born." But a few years later, we were part of a church planting team that was being sent to Maryville, Tennessee, and our time in Nebraska had brought a lot of adventures and a lot of fruitful ministry. But it also brought infertility treatments and a lot of medical complications and no baby and no answers as to what was wrong. I remember looking out the window at that hospital as we rolled out of town like it was a huge monument to our disappointment. Even still, in our move to Tennessee, when it came time to buy our very first house, we chose 1,600 square feet with four bedrooms and a flat backyard perfect for a swing set. That's kind of hard to find in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains, that flat yard. And four bedrooms and 1,600 square feet meant that there was a good chunk of our house that was just unoccupied bedrooms. We had very little space for entertaining friends or preparing meals or just hanging out. And for several years, Terry and I lived with the closed doors of unused rooms as silent reminders that we were still childless. But we had plans to fill those bedrooms. And shortly after we started the paperwork for adoption, we also started the preparation of a nursery. And we often joke about how adoption is kind of like being pregnant, but you don't get to know the gestation period. Like it could be any time. And so we became officially an adoptive waiting family. And that means you can get a phone call and the voice on the other end of that line might say that a baby is going to be born in a month or 2 months, or maybe that the baby has already been born and it'll be literally in your home in just a few short days. And that season, we were keenly aware that we had to prepare in absence. Since we couldn't get a sonogram to find out the gender of the baby, we chose a white crib and light green paint that would work either way. Terry spent hours finding the perfect quilt and curtains. And we filled the room with furniture and toys and books, all the usual baby stuff, except that it was all gender neutral, even though Terry and I were both completely convinced that we would have a baby girl first. And when the nursery was all done and everything was ready, I remember sitting in there in the rocking chair, praying and sometimes singing and imagining what it would be like when that room wasn't so painfully quiet. And it was during that time that Terry found a song that perfectly said what was in our hearts, a song by Wes King. He sang, "We have a room just for you upstairs. It's right down the hall. So we'll be close should you ever get scared. We'll come when you call. It's a room full of stories waiting to be told, longing to behold." And it was so good to know in that song that we weren't the only ones with an empty nursery down the hall. That there were others who were rolling ambiguous pastel paint in the absence, holding out hope that a baby would move in soon. And we spent a few months sitting in that room designed for nursery rhymes, but listening to that aching song instead. And finally, our wait seemed to be over and we got the call, that a baby girl would be born just a few miles south in less than a month. And the time came and we excitedly drove to that hospital, a hospital we never heard of, a hospital we never expected to visit. And I held my breath as I cut the umbilical cord of a healthy baby girl that otherwise would have been a stranger to our family. We were over the moon. But she never got to see the room that we had prepared. That baby girl never came home with us. And after several months of complicated legal issues, Terry and I were left sitting alone in that still empty nursery, wondering if the absence was permanent, if we had prepared in vain. We had experienced what in the adoption world is referred to as an adoption loss. Circumstances that couldn't be foreseen just didn't work out. And after years of waiting in that dark hopelessness, we began to notice that hope was peeking up in subtle, unexpected ways. Even though the nursery was done, we found that we still had some preparation work that needed to be done in our hearts. It's a good thing that we continued that prep work because it was only a few short months until our daughter Tatum was born. And again, we got a phone call. And again, we drove to a hospital. Again, I cut the umbilical cord. But this time, we brought that baby girl home. And we put that nursery to work. It was pretty amazing. Turned out the nursery was really well suited for all the stories and lullabies and slobber and diapers. Because Christian hope Christian hope is not denial or avoidance. It's not naivete. It is a deep-seated belief that God will make all things new. In fact, I've found that hope is most abundant in lack. It's not the warm fuzzies you feel when everything is perfect, because when everything is perfect, you don't need hope. It is the anchor, even in rough seas. It's precisely in the pain of absence that we should prepare the way of the Lord. When all seems lost, our preparation is a protest of our current reality. Because preparation enlists us as demonstrators in the face of hopelessness. And that demonstration, even if it's silent and unnoticed by the world around us, exercises our hope muscles and trains us in the truth that change is coming, that the dawn breaks the darkness, and that Jesus will set all things right. So I want us to think about our lives, especially the parts that feel empty and dark and lacking. What's missing this Christmas? Maybe the death of a loved one, or broken relationships, or jobs lost has you in a hopeless and dark place. But can't you see? That's exactly the kind of ground that's fertile for the divine seeds of hope to grow. That's exactly where John shouts reminders to prepare, because that's exactly the kind of moment into which Jesus was born. So have you lost hope in the absence of someone or something this Christmas? Do you need to start preparing again and let hope rise in your heart? Will you pray with me?